Good morning, everyone. Can't see you, but I know you're there. My voice is a little ragged this morning, so I'm trusting that it'll hold out to the end. It gives you something to pray for as you listen this morning. In fact, let's start with prayer. My name is Dave Wells, and I'm on staff here at the church as one of the pastoral staff. It's a real privilege to be able to talk to you today. Joel and Anatoly and other team members from different parts of LifeLinks are overseas. They just finished an extensive ministry trip in Qatar and in Pakistan doing leadership conferences, but also doing a crusade. Joel said last night it was very powerful crusade. one of the miracles that was notable was one of the team members was playing for a guy who was blind, and his child was there with him. And as they laid hands on him, he got his sight. And his son had said, "I'd never seen my father with sight before." And so it was an amazing miracle. Amen. And I don't know how many people were saved, but Joel said that the amount of salvation was amazing. And the people coming forward to be saved, delivered, healed. You can go online. You can go on. I don't know if it's YouTube, but you can go on Facebook and look up Lift Evangelistic Ministries, and you can see a lot of video of what went on there. And so I want to encourage you to do that. Lord, we just want to thank and praise you, Lord, for our team. We thank you, Father, that they battled a lot of things. They battled sickness. They battled a lot of challenges. But, Lord, we thank for the fruit that has come out of this ministry. And we pray, Lord, as part of the team goes on to Nepal, that you would continue to grace them and strengthen them. Pray, Lord, that you give them journey mercies as they travel. We pray today, Lord, as we look to your word, that, Father, you would just encourage us and challenge us and stir us up with the word of God this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, the topic of my message today is, what's your goal for your children? And, of course, we just had a child dedication this morning. And this church is a church that emphasizes children, raising children. That's why we have a Christian school. That's why we have the ministries that we have. But let me say to you that the most important ministry to children is not this church. It's not the children's ministry. It's the parents. And I want to talk to you this morning about parenting. You say, well, I'm not a parent, so I'm going to check out. Or, you know, I used to be a parent, or I'm my kids are growing up now, so I'm going to check out. Listen, do not check out. This message is for you. And whether you have children or don't have children, whether you're single or whatever, or you don't, just for whatever reason you don't have children, this message is still for you. And so I just want you to tune in to me this morning. The first question I have for you is, those of you who are parents or grandparents or great-grandparents, what's your goal for your kids? What's your goal? You know, unfortunately, a lot of parents don't even think about that. They just kind of do life. I have goals for my kids. A lot of parents would say, my goal for my kid is heaven. I want to tell you that that's not my goal. My goal for my child is not just heaven. Because when I speak of heaven, I'm not just talking about having a ticket or fire insurance or ticket to everlasting life. When I talk about heaven, I'm referring to my desire for grace, for power, for love, for forgiveness, the forgiveness of Christ, to break into my child's hearts and to make them fit for God's purposes today. That's what I want. I want God's plan for my kids' lives. I want to see them come to the end of their life and hear a well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's my goal as a parent and as a grandparent. Well, you know, what other goals could a parent have? Well, there's lots of goals. Some parents have a goal simply for their child to make a decision for Christ. But our goal should be we want our children to develop a heart for Christ, a heart for the true living God. Some parents want their child to be successful. But what's your definition of success? And a lot of times we look, when we think about success, excuse me, we have the world's definition of success. It could be money, could be stuff, could be fame, could be career. But that's the world's definition of success. I want God's definition of success. Jesus said this: what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, forfeits his soul? And so some people want their kids, just, I just want my kid to be popular. Just want to be able to fit in, want them to help friends. But you know, I want them to be in the in crowd. But that can cause your children to just have a fixation on their appearance, on outward things. Some parents say, well, I want my child to be highly educated. That's the goal for my kids, is to get them all highly educated. I believe in education. I do. But not at the expense of forgetting that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Some parents say, well, I just want my child to be self-confident. That's the goal for some parents. And that's the battle cry of the self-esteem movement. And sometimes I've heard it said, well, you need to tell your kids, hey, you can be anything you want. You can just be anything you want. If you put your mind to it, you can do whatever you want. Can I tell you something, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa? That's not true. That is not true. That's a lie. And some people say, well, you know, you just got to believe in yourself and you can do whatever you want. And, you know, that sounds a lot like Isaiah chapter 14. You'll see those same words in Isaiah chapter 14, but the problem was they were spoken by Lucifer. That's what he said. And so what happens with the self-esteem movement is you can push your kids into the worst idolatry of all, self-worship. And I've seen kids that have gotten bit by that bug, and it's not pretty. I don't want my kids believing in themselves. I want them to believe in Jesus. I want them to believe that what God can do through them, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I want my kids to believe that. Sometimes our goal is simply to have our kids well behaved. But you know, the problem is, if that's the main focus of my life, I can teach my kids how to be religious, but they don't necessarily know Jesus. So who's most responsible for training our kids? Can I tell you who is not? It's not the state. The state is not responsible for the training of my kids. It's not the school system either, including our Christian school. That's not the primary responsibility for training your kids and my kids. It's not even the church. It's not the church's primary responsibility to train your kids. You know who it is? I know you know what the answer is. Who is it? It's you. It's the parents. You are the ones most responsible for training, educating, and raising up your children. You are the most responsible. That's why parental rights and the freedom to parent our children, that's why those rights are so important. And there's been all kinds of controversy in our country right now about that issue. But let me tell you something. There's a whole lot more to this than you think. Once you start losing those parental rights, it's a slippery slope. And that's why I believe so strongly in parental rights. Why are the children the most responsible? Why are the parents ultimately the primary source of raising, training, equipping, discipling children? Well, let me tell you why. No one loves them more than you do. No one is more intimate in the lives of their children than a parent. No one is more self-devoted to a child than their parent. No one loves them more. No one is willing to lay their lives down for another child except their parent. You can have teachers, and we have great teachers. We have great children's ministry. I love our children's ministry in this church. I love our Christian school. But let me tell you something. Mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, nobody loves your kids like you do. And I believe that most parents would literally lay their lives down for their child if it ever came to that. They love their children that much. They are the most equipped to be raising and train their children. And not only that, it's the call of God on your life. You say, well, Dave, you know, you don't understand. I'm pretty flawed parent here, pretty imperfect as a parent. You know what? So am I. So what? So what? It doesn't take perfection to equip and disciple a child. It doesn't. Just be who you are. Be who God wants you to be. And I want to say that what you do in that regard will impact your child more than any other adult on the planet. Now, I think that children's ministries are important ministries in the church. But I think I had a conversation with Kathy Studlin the other day, who's our children's pastor. And we got talking about what is the role of children's ministry in a church. Is it just to look after the kids on a Sunday morning while you're here? Is it just to run youth ministry children's programs? Actually, I believe that one of the major goals of a children's ministry in church is to equip the parents to be better parents, to equip the grandparents to be better grandparents. You know, one of the things that we have in this church is every once in a while, Kathy and her team will put on a parent and child's night. I don't know what exactly we would call them, but you know, family fun nights. And we have them right here. It's not the purpose for parents to simply drop their kids off and go for coffee. No, the purpose is for parents to come with their children and spend time playing with their kids. That's what it's designed for. And so take advantage of that. Actually, I believe that more and more and more that you're going to see an emphasis in our children's ministry to be reaching out to parents more and more and more to help you do a better job of parenting your own kids. I think that's the role of a children's ministry or part of it. You say, well, you know, I just can't do it as good as the children's workers or other teachers. I just can't do it as well. You know, we should let the experts do it. And you know, that's part of our culture. That's the kind of a cry that comes out of our culture. Let the experts do it. We heard that during COVID. Let the experts do it. You know, I just can't compete when it comes to children's programs or children's workers. Can I tell you something? When it comes to Christian life, what you win your children's lives with is what you win them to. And, you know, fun and attractive church programs are great. I'm glad my kids and my grandkids had advantage to take part in those things, and my great-grandson. But there are things that only parents can do. And, you know, we can have a children's program here, but what our kids need is they need to see you do life, and they need to do life with you. And, you know, it doesn't just mean all the good stuff. It doesn't mean just vacations or doing all the fun stuff. Our kids need to see how we handle trials, how we handle adversity, how we handle difficulties. They need to be part of that. They need to see our faith in times of difficulty. They need to see how we handle those situations. They need to know how we handle crises, how we deal with them. That's so important. More is caught than taught in raising a kid. And they need to see parents living in the ups and downs of Christian life. That's so important in the life of a child, because it helps them to also learn how to handle those situations in their own lives. You know, I think one of the most powerful things is teaching your children how to live a life of integrity. And that's something as a parent that we do in all the different things that we face in the Christian life. Sometimes, that doesn't mean we have to show our kids all our struggles. That doesn't mean that. But if we don't show our kids what a real Christian life looks like, they're going to run into life and they're going to say, you know what, the Christian faith doesn't work. You know, children's ministers and teachers, they don't go there for the most part. They can't do that. They can't give that kind of reality to your kids. You know, one of the things about being a parent is that you never stop being a parent. I'm 76 years old. You know, I'm still a parent. I'm still parenting. It's a major focus of my life. My kids are approaching 50 years of age. In fact, one of them is there. It's 50. You know what? I'm still their parents. They don't need me in the same way they did when they were 5 and 6 and 7, but I think they still need me. I still pray for them. Linda and I still pray for them. We still speak into their lives. They still come and knock on our door. We still parent them. I still have a responsibility in their life. And not only that, now I have a responsibility as a grandparent to my grandchildren. I'm a parent, grandparent. Did you hear that? It's not just grand, it's parent. And I'm now a great-grandfather. I still have a parenting responsibility in his life as well. It doesn't end. But let me tell you that's a heavy burden to be a parent. But let me give you some qualities that I think are critical. You know, one of the things the Bible tells us to do is we're told to bring up our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, to train them in the way they should go in life, to instruct them in God's way to live, and to do this all while not provoking them to anger. That is a challenge, amen? That's a challenge. You know, I heard the story about this guy. He was pushing a supermarket cart, and he was getting groceries, and he had a little toddler in the cart, and the toddler was screaming his head off, just yelling and screaming. And as the father was pushing the cart up and down the aisles, getting groceries, he was speaking softly, and other people around him could actually hear him. And here's what he was saying. He was saying, keep calm, George. Don't get excited, George. Don't cry, George. Don't panic, George. Don't yell, George. And this woman had overheard this guy speaking softly like that. And she came up to him. She said, you know, sir, I just have to admire how patient you are and how calm you are in helping little George there. And the guy said, lady, I'm George. It's not fun being a parent, amen? You know, you know, one of the most powerful verses of scripture in the Bible about parenting is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 9. Let's read it. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And so there's a lot of things packed in those four or five verses. But I just want to pull out three things this morning. First of all, what you see out of that passage of scripture is parents need to build a strong relationship with their children and their grandchildren. It says, impress these things on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. What is one of the major things that's implied in that portion of scripture is something called time. You can't do those things without spending time with your kids. Amen? Now, time is probably the most important thing that you have. It's not your money. Probably the most precious thing that you as a parent or a grandparent have is something called time. It's a very precious commodity. And what this portion of scripture is really telling us, you can't do the things that's being spoken in Deuteronomy without spending time with your kids. And so that's such a critical thing. And so, again, most things are caught. Children catch more in many ways than what we actually teach them. And so some parents say, well, you know, I work hard and I work 50-hour weeks and I devote myself to my career and I provide all these great things to my kids and then I have to come home and I have to do the yard work and wash the car and just got so many chores and so many things to do. I'm doing the best that I can. And unfortunately, we can give kids a lot of things. We can give them all kinds of toys and electronic gadgets and computers, and we can even give them active lives. We can give them opportunities to grow in the area of sports or in music or in dance. Or we can just take our kids to all kinds of activities, and they can be just so busy with all kinds of stuff. But they can still miss that simple gift of time with their parents and with their grandparents. You know, sometimes our teenagers, especially when our kids get to be teenagers, kind of act like they don't want to spend any time with us. But you know, deep down in your heart, they do want to spend time with you. They do value that time. And so, when it comes to developing relationships, there's no substitute for spending time together. Jesus, we see that in the Gospels. Jesus would often tell his disciples after a heavy time of ministry, hey, come on, guys, let's get away. Let's go hide out somewhere. Let's go climb a mountain somewhere. Let's go and rest. Let's just spend time together. We don't know all what happened in those times, but It was quality, what we call quality time. Now, one of the things that you've heard is that very term, quality time. Say, well, you know, I don't have a lot. I'm a busy guy, and I live a busy life as a parent, and or even as a grandparent, and I just don't have the time to spend with my kids the way I want to. But when I do spend time with them, it's quality time. Oh yeah? Well, what's quality time? Sometimes successful overachievers will use that term. I just spend quality time, and so I can get away without spending much time, but the time I spend is quality time. It's kind of like one-minute parenting. You know what? It's garbage. I've seen kids who were given just quality time. They're hurting. It doesn't work. Quality time doesn't work like that. Say, well, what's quality time? Well, the idea is that there's a heart-to-heart connection between the parent or the grandparent and the child in quality time. The problem is you just can't create quality time whenever you want. It doesn't work like that. Quality time always shows up somewhere in the midst of time. You can't create it. You can't sit down with your child and say, okay, son, we got 3 minutes. We're going to have 3 minutes of quality time today. Tell me what. Now, let's just have this heart-to-heart connection like right now. How does that work for you? It doesn't work. Quantity time is quality time. Whether you're discussing the meaning of the cosmos or whether it's just climbing on dad, it's quality time. You know, a teacher, I read this article, this teacher, I think it was a second or third grade class, she asked her kids to write a little, to just kind of write a little paragraph on which invention they hated the most. So these kids wrote it. Here's what one of the kids said. This was one student wrote. I think it'll be on the screen. If I had to tell you what invention I don't like, I would say that I don't like the phone. I don't like the phone because my parents are on their phone every day. A phone is sometimes a really bad habit. Notice how he spelled habit. That's not my spelling, that's his. It's okay, Linda, just settle down. I hate my mom's phone. Did you hear that? I hate my mom's phone. And I wish she never had one. That is a invention that I don't like. Are you hearing what that kid's saying? You know, we have Kyrie, our great grandson. Linda spends about 4 days a week, parts of 4 days a week looking after him. And I get to be part of that as well. And Kyrie hates it when Linda pulls out her phone. As soon as she pulls out her phone, he's saying, put your phone down, put your phone down. He does not want Linda on the phone. He hates that phone. But you know what? There's so many of us are addicted to our phones. Amen? We're sticking at it all the time. And we don't even realize it. But little kids, they hate phones because they don't have your attention that phone does. Think about that. There are other kids in the class said the very same thing about the phone. What's quality time? Psalm 34:11 says, come you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. That's quality time. You know, and it depends on what you call quality time. You know, what you think is quality time, your kid might not think is quality time. I remember reading an article one time, a long time ago, a guy named James Boswell. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but he was a famous biographer. He wrote the biography of Samuel Johnson. And he would always talk about this time in his life when he was a child and his dad took him fishing. And he kept talking about it over and over again, about this great thing, this great day he spent with his dad, about fishing, and how much he learned that day, and what an impact it made on him. So one time, some guy said, you know, I wonder, somehow his dad's journal was available. So he said, let's go check his dad's journal to see what his dad said about that day. So they found the journal, they checked, they found the date. Here's what his dad said about that day. Went fishing with my son, a day wasted. That's what he wrote in his journal. He had no idea what an impact that was making on his son. He didn't get it. He was oblivious. You see, what you call a quality time, what's quality time for you may not be a quality time for your child. Right? May not be. Think about that. You know, it's important to live what we're teaching. The second thing is, verse 5 and 6 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are be upon your hearts. You know, I need to show my child not just to do what I say, but my child needs to see it in me. They need to see that my life actually reflects what I'm saying to the best of my ability. That doesn't mean that we live perfect lives. None of us live perfect lives. And your kids don't expect you to live perfect lives. They just expect you to live real lives. If you blow it, you say, you know what, I blew it. I've apologized to my kids many times. Hey, you know what, I didn't handle that right. Hey, my attitude was wrong. Would you forgive me? Kids are forgiving. But I'll tell you what, things that really are difficult for kids. Here's one thing that kids cannot stand. They cannot stand hypocrisy. Cannot stand that. You just have to be real, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa. You don't have to be perfect. Just be real. Your kids' lies. Third thing is, parents need to see children. They need to teach children the truth of God in a direct manner. Verse 7 says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. So many times, there's no substitute. You know, sometimes people are afraid to say, well, the Bible says this. And in these days, there's a lot of pressure. Oh, I don't feel so sure that I want to say the Bible says this, because there's such an attack on the Bible these days. Can I tell you something? We need to say the Bible says this. This is why we do what we do. This is what we believe. Amen. You know, Kyrie, our great grandson, when we sit on the table to have a meal, he'd be with us many times, and we'd say, okay, it's time to pray for the meal. And he'd say, I don't want to. I don't want to pray. I don't want to. I say, okay, it's not a problem. We didn't force him to. No, it's okay, but we're going to pray. Because when we sit on the table, this is what we do. This is what we do in our house. We give thanks for our food because God is the one who provides us. So many times, Linda and I'd be praying, and he'd be staring off into space, or he'd have his spoon in his hand defiantly, or even start eating. We just pray. This went on. And so, you know, depending on the day, depending on the mood, sometimes he would pray, but many times not. Then, not that long ago, maybe a few months ago, one day, he said, I want to pray. And away he went. And now he prays that he wants to pray at mealtime. The problem is he prays so long, the food's getting cold. Right. And so, but you know, we were persistent. No, this is what we do. This is what happens in our house. This is why we do what we do. You know, most of the time, Linda puts him to bed. When he has one sleepover a week at our house on Monday nights. Linda keeps him from about 3 to usually to 8:30, but now he spends the night at our house, and then I take him to preschool on Tuesday morning. So most of the time it's Linda that puts him to bed. I come home from work, I play with him, and then I'm usually so exhausted from playing with him that I don't have the energy to put him to bed. I'm just gassed on the couch, right? But last week, actually, I had a little bit more energy, and so I said, you know, I'll put him to bed. So he went to bed, and I read him a story, and then I said, okay, Kyrie, I said, let's pray together. And he took off. Boom, he prayed. He prayed for every adult in his life. He just prayed for them all, right? And so then I prayed with him, and then he laid beside me. He said, Papa, he said, would you stay with me? Could you stay here with me until I fall asleep? I said, okay, Kyrie, I'll stay with you. Then he said, Papa, he says, I want you to be the one that wakes me up in the morning. You got to promise me that you're the one that's going to wake me up in the morning. Will you be waking me up in the morning? I said, yes, Kyrie, I will be the one that will wake you up in the morning. And so as I'm laying there, and he's got his one arm around me, he's laying there quietly, and I've got my eyes closed, and I'm kind of trying to look out the corner of my eye to see if his eyes are closed. And every time I look at him, his eyes are as big as saucers. He's just staring right at me, right? But I knew that if I just was still and quiet, that he would fall asleep pretty quick. So as I'm laying here, here's what's going through my mind. I'm thinking, this is such a precious time. Whoa, what a powerful time. I would just start thinking, God, you know what? If you miss moments like that, you can't get those moments back. Those moments are precious. You don't just say, oh, I'll get that moment tomorrow. You don't know that. Those are precious times. I was just so grateful. And after it didn't take long. And pretty soon I could tell by his breathing, he was out. And in the morning, when I got up, I woke him up. But you see, when I come home, he's waiting for me. He can hardly wait till I get home, till I come through the door. Because we have a couple of games we play. One is hide and seek. He loves that game. The other one is Goldie and the Three Bears. Goldilocks and the Three Bears. And I'm Papa Bear. Linda's Mama Bear. And Fergus the dog. He's Little Bear or Baby Bear. And Kyrie's Goldilocks. Dr. Goldilocks. Because he likes to play doctor. So he's Dr. Goldilocks. When I come through the door, he's running. So I'm going to sleep on your bed. And he runs and sleeps on the bed. And this game will go on for hours. Right? Chasing him around the house, playing these various games, whatever. But let me tell you something. I come home from work tired, and then I got to do this for 3 hours. Right? And I'm an old guy, right? See, now, when Kyrie grows up, you say, hey, do you remember that time you used to spend with your great-grandfather? What's he going to remember? The prayer time in bed? No, I think he's going to remember me chasing him around the house as him being Dr. Goldilocks. Amen? You see, what was quality time for me? It's not necessarily what he would remember as quality time. I want him to remember. I want him to be an adult and think back. You know, I remember Papa. I remember him. Boy, we had fun running around the house. That's what I want him to remember, right? Let me talk for a minute. I got 3 minutes. Let me talk to you about those who are parenting prodigals right now. And there's a number of you in this room. And I know what it's like to be parenting a prodigal. I know what that's like. It's hard, it's painful, but there's a few things I want to say to you, mom and dad, and also grandma and grandpa. I want to tell you something. Faith formation is not a linear process. What we'd like to see is our kids grow up in our homes, we parent them, they grow up to be great, and they're going to be teenage world, and then they go to college, and they just keep serving God right on through. There are some kids that do that. They have that linear pathway, but many kids do not have a linear pathway in their faith journey. And if we expect that they all will, it's an expectation that's not realistic. We, as parents, can create environments for heart change, but we cannot change the heart. Only the Holy Spirit, only the Spirit of God can change another person's heart. I can't do that as a parent. I can create an environment where hopefully heart change will happen, but I can't actually do it. And neither can you. Amen? And sometimes we get guilted out, or we're just so depressed, or we're so discouraged, or we're so defeated because maybe my child's not tracking, or my grandchild's not tracking the way we think they should, or way we want them to. And we say, well, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? You didn't necessarily do anything wrong. Well, we all do wrong things, but that's not the key. Amen? That's not the key. The thing is, what we need to understand is that the faith journey for most people is not a linear journey. It's up and down and around and sideways, and it's all got all kinds of aspects to the pathway. And not only that, your kid's faith journey is not yours. Say, well, my journey was like this. That doesn't mean your kid's journey is going to be like that. Some kids embrace their faith, dig deeper, go forward. Some kids doubt, question, rebel, even reject it. Some kids bounce back and forth. It's messy. It's scary being a parent. Can I tell you something? That's normal. That's normal. Can I tell you something? Wherever your kid is today, right now, wherever your grandchild is, wherever your child is today, that's not their final destination. It's not over yet. Amen? It's not over yet. You know, one of the most powerful scriptures is in the book of Revelation, where Jesus said to the Laodicean church, he said these words, and you're familiar with them. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sit with him and he with me. If you look at that scripture, what you hear in that scripture is something called lag time. Lag time. That Jesus pictures Jesus standing at the door. He's knocking. He's knocking. He's knocking. There's lag time between him knocking on the door and the person on the other side of that door opening the door. There's lag time there. Did you hear that? Here's what you don't say. Jesus didn't say, behold, I am crashing through the door. Boom. Into your life. I'm kicking the door down. I'm the cosmic policeman. Here I am. Boom. The door's open. Grabbing you by the throat. That's not how Jesus handles us. Amen. He doesn't do that. He doesn't crash into your life. He knocks on the door of your life. Until you open the door. Amen? And there's lag time between him knocking and when he's opening. You know, some kids open the door as children and that door stays open their whole life. Some kids open that door in their teenage years. Some kids open that door when they're in their 20s. Some people don't open that door until they're in their 50s or 60s or 70s or maybe even on their deathbed, they finally answer the door. But God will never crash into another person's life. Doesn't do that. And you know what, mom and dad? You have no power to cause your child or your grandchild to open that door. You don't have that. No, the key to parenting is knowing how to stay close and to step back. I'll say it again. The key to parenting is knowing how to stay close and to step back at the same time. So let me give you 12 things. I'm over time, but I'm going to give you 12 things. I'm just going to mention bang, 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 bang that you can do. And you know what? It's going to go up beyond the screen. And if you want, you say, I didn't get that, Dave. I didn't get it. We'll make sure you can get it. You can always email me or we can somehow put it somewhere, put some notes somewhere, but we'll get it to you if you want it. Number one, never stop praying for them because your prayer is powerful. Number two, lean on your own faith and trust in God's timing to work in their lives. Number three, never stop loving them. Number four, never stop listening to them. Even when what they have to say is hard, keep the communication lines open. Number five, recognize that kids cannot inherit the faith of their parents. They need their own. Number six, share your own stories and struggles with our faith with them when they let you. Number seven, let them know you are praying for them. Number eight, we don't give up, but we don't force. We invite them to church even if they don't go, and we don't sulk and get angry if they don't go. Number nine, we realize that we haven't failed as parents. God gave each person a free will for a reason. Who our kids turn out to be is not a reflection of our identity. Number 10, we accept that the reality of today might not be the reality of tomorrow. Number 11, we continue to stand strong in our own faith, seeking a deeper relationship with Jesus. Number 12, we pray that our lives speak in powerful ways when our words cannot. And finally, remember that your kids are God's kids too, and He's not letting them go. Let's stand. You know, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. And maybe, I don't know everybody here, and maybe somebody here this morning, that you're here this morning, somebody brought you, or you found out about it somehow, and you came this morning. And you know what? Jesus loves you. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Jesus wants to give you eternal life. Jesus wants to come into your heart and change you and make you into a different person. He wants to make you like Him. And you know, it's not complicated. You just have to do a couple of things. You have to admit that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior, that you need Jesus and you want Jesus in your life. And then secondly, you just need to open the door and invite Him to come into your life. And you know what? If you're sincere and you invite Him to come in, He will come in. He will come into your life. Let's bow our heads this morning. If there's anybody here that says, Dave, I want you to pray a prayer like that for me. I want you just to stick your hand up. If there's anybody here that applies to you, say, Dave, would you just pray a prayer for me, a prayer of invitation that I can identify with. Is there anybody here in that situation? Okay, I don't see anybody. All right, Mom and Dad, let me pray for you this morning. Grandma and Grandpa, let me pray for you this morning. And if you don't have children here this morning, let me tell you something. There's a lot of children that need your support. Amen. You can be a parent without having a child of your own. You can begin to help parent in our children's ministry, in our youth ministry. You can connect yourself to other families. That there's all kinds of ways that you can get involved in ministering and parenting a child. And so, Lord, we just pray. I pray for every person here this morning. I pray for mom and dad. I pray for grandma and grandpa. I pray for the great grandpa and grandmas this morning. I pray, God, I pray God, you would strengthen them. I pray you'd encourage them this morning. I pray you'd stir their hearts up to even be refreshed in knowing just how critical, how important it is that they spend as much time as they can with their children and their grandchildren, as much as they can. I know there's all kinds of different situations here, Lord, where not every grandparent is geographically close to where their grandkids are. But prayer is beyond geographic location. And so, Lord, I just pray, Lord, especially for those parents this morning that have prodigals, that their kids or their grandkids are not tracking the way that you want or the way we want. And, Lord, I pray for those parents and those grandparents this morning that you would encourage them today to never give up, to never let go, and, Lord, to keep reaching. And, Father, we know, Lord, that you have, that those kids are your kids. And, Lord, you are not letting them go, and, God, we're not either. And so, Lord, we just pray, Father, and I just pray in Jesus' name that you'd encourage and strengthen, Lord, the parenting of in this house. I pray you strengthen every family that's represented here today. I pray you strengthen every set of parents here today. I pray you give them courage. I pray you give them hope. I pray you give them faith. I pray, Lord, they begin to, that, Lord, a greater expression of your love would flow through them, Lord, to those children. And God, we pray for our kids this morning. We pray for every child, those children that were on the platform here this morning, Lord, those children that will yet be on this platform here this morning. We pray for every child, whether they're babies or whether they're in their 70s. We pray for every child here this morning that you would work deeply in their hearts in Jesus' name. That see, we would see a breakthrough in families and homes with prodigals coming home, with young people coming back to the faith, Lord, with people turning their hearts back to Jesus. We just pray for a move of God in every one of our families in Jesus' name. And we lift up our kids to you this morning. And we say, Lord, we believe in your power. We believe in your might and your ability to impact our kids through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, would you just, Lord, increase our anointing as parents here today. Increase our anointing. Give us courage. Give us wisdom. Give us strength, Lord, to minister and impress upon our children and grandchildren the truths of your word and who you really are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day, church.
Well, that brings us to the end of our time together. We hope that you found insight and had moments that spoke to you right where you needed it. Before you go, share the love and post this inspiring video to your page. Who knows how many lives could be impacted by it? And if you aren't already, like, follow, and turn on your social media notifications to keep up to date on all the exciting things happening at our church. Here at Harvest City, we're all about connecting with our community and celebrating those big moments. Like if you've recently decided to fully dedicate your life to Jesus. We'll be your cheerleaders and help you take those first steps. And if you're going through a tough season, let us know how we can help you. Plus, we've got tons of programs for kids, youth, and adults if you're looking for a new community to be part of. To send us a message or check out more about HCC, head over to our website, harvestcity.ca. To all of our financial partners, thank you for investing into the kingdom of God. Your generosity allows us to keep doing what we're called to do and reach even more people. If you're interested in contributing, please visit harvestcity.ca/giving for more info. Thanks for being here. Keep living your call, and we'll catch you again soon.